First bid, last person, 69.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to hear, and grace my fear relieving. How gracious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine.
Time to continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today here at the Lindsay Street Primitive Baptist Church. It's a cold winter day, but it's a beautiful day to gather together to worship the Lord as we were just singing in the midst of the storm and in the midst of the gloom. What a wonderful privilege it is to be able to assemble together with a few of God's broken creation, lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving to Him. It's a cold world of unbelief when you get outside in the world, and it's a great privilege to be able to assemble with God's believing children and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's some of the happiest moments that we can experience on this side of eternity. So I trust we're thankful once again for this privilege. We appreciate your presence, appreciate your efforts you made this morning to get out of bed and come and worship with us. And we hope you are praying that the Lord will meet with us and to own and to bless and to be one in our midst. We had a very happy surprise as we were driving in this morning in town. We run up back of Elder E.W. Hooven and Sister Hooven, and we're thankful that they had a mind to come and to be with us today. Most of you know that he's the father of Elder Dwayne Hooven, who's now serving Monticello Church. So we certainly appreciate our visiting brethren and sisters and our visiting ministers that come to visit with us. If you will, now turn to page 152, song number 379, Hungry, Faint, and Poor. Brother Clyde visited the nursing home and visited with Sister Aldridge and Sister Stone. They sent their love to the church, said they missed being here. They wish they could be here. And so we're happy that we're happy this morning that we can be here. And we think of those who would love to be here and can't. Sister Kepley, we went visit with her over in Greensboro, and this is the first time that she's been here, I believe, since I've been serving the church, so we're glad to have her this morning, and not only her, but each and every one of you. As we go to the Lord in prayer, we hope you'll be blessed to pray with us and for us, that the Lord will bless his word. It might go forth in power. It might be to the adoration and glory of his wonderful name. And it might be edifying to his people. Go ahead, Brother Hyde.
And faint and poor, behold the Lord again.
Most kind and merciful Heavenly Father, it's again that we bow in thy presence, desiring to thank thee and to praise thy great and wonderful name. Ever conscious, most holy Father, of our sinful nature that would separate us from thee, except for thy divine love and grace that has, we believe, dear Father, not deceived in our hearts, has redeemed us by the blood of thy precious Son, and has separated our sins from as far from us as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. O most wonderful and glorious Father, how we desire to worship and to praise thee this morning, to thank thee for thy wonderful grace, love, and mercy. How we love to remember, most holy Father, that thou hast recorded for our benefit that if any man glory, he says, let him glory in thee, who art a God of judgment and a God of righteousness and a God of love and kindness and a God that doth delight in these things. Our Father, how we thank thee for thy precious Son, our Savior and our Redeemer, and how we thank him for the church that he set up here in the world and for the lot and the part that thou hast given us in it. O merciful Father and blessed Redeemer, we thank thee this morning for this privilege, for thy glorious gospel and the wonderful inspired scriptures, thy word which thou hast left on record, which is able to make us wise unto salvation, which is food for our souls, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light in our pathway, that we might draw nigh unto thee and have fellowship with thee, that we might have fellowship one with another through thy name and shed blood. Lord, how grand and glorious are thy benefits to all of thy children. Lord, we pray this morning that thou would bless thy church and people everywhere as they assemble together to worship and to praise thee. Lord, may we ever be a witness to this dark and unbelieving world, that thou art God and besides thee there is no other, that Jesus Christ is thy Son and thou didst send him into the world, and he has redeemed his people from all of their sins and all of their iniquities. Lord, give us grace that we might be as a little candle set upon a mantle, that it might shine forth, declaring this glorious news wherever we are and wherever we go. We thank you, dear Father, for the church here at Lindsay Street, for each one that's assembled here this day. Lord, behold us in thy mercy and pity. As Brother Hooven comes to speak in thy great name, O Lord, give him the liberty of his calling. Lead him by the unerring leadership of thy divine spirit. Bless, O Lord, thy word as he endeavors to break it this morning for our benefit and our edification to the honor and the glory of thy great name. Lord, remember the sick and the afflicted, the oppressed and the depressed, all whose affections are turned this way and looking towards thee this morning. Lord, we pray for the rulers that thou hast set over us in this country and over thy people all over the world. Lord, grant them grace that they might seek thy face and favor, that they might rule in a way that would please it unto thee. These and all blessings we ask in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Elder Hooven.
Thank you. We count this morning a privilege to be here. It's our first time having come to this location, heard much about the church, and it's so good to see friends that I've known for some time, those that have been sick. We're happy to see them out this morning, and trust we've come again with the prayer on our heart to serve and worship God this morning in spirit and in truth. I'm glad that my son is known among you, and I'm happy also to hear the good reports that you give him. Linda and I tried to teach him a lot of things in our life, but we never have been able to teach him how to preach. We can maybe make some suggestions as to some of the little things that we oftentimes take on in trying to preach the gospel. We take on little handles that we need to drop off every now and then, but that's all that we could ever teach him. But we're happy this morning to be in the Lord's house and to be among his people. We have, as always, well, not always, but oft times we come to this hour and we find that we're a little bit confused as to what we should take for a subject. And that's been my situation this morning. I'll point out a verse to Elder Draper a while ago about Abraham and how that he was said by God to be a friend forever. And that kind of got my mind in that area, but I'm going to take this text here. The Lord hopefully will bless, and it will be to your edification. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14. We find here the writer speaking of a verse, and if you're not familiar with this particular area of the Bible, I'm going to have to give you a background so you'll have some concept or some understanding of what the context is. This happened to be a time when David was the king in Jerusalem. He had banished his son Absalom from his house or from his kingdom in that regard, just ran him out because he had committed a grievous sin with his sister. His brother committed a grievous sin with his sister, and Absalom killed or slew Ammon as a result of that. And because of that killing, he was banished from Jerusalem. Now, Joab, being the captain or the right hand of David, devised a way or began to, what we would say, scheme a way to have Absalom brought back to Jerusalem. And he gets this woman of Tekoa, didn't give her name, just she was a woman that was of wisdom, and she lived evidently in the township or the area of Tekoa. He tells this woman to go before the king and to feign this story before him as though she had two sons, and that those two sons got into an argument and one slew the other. Now, if you remember about the laws of Israel, whenever there was a murder or especially a death, the nearest of kin had the right to pursue and to kill or take the life of that individual who had taken the other's life. I just, rather than get you confused here. And she put this story before David as she was in his presence, that if she took this young man's life, being the next of kin, or if her near of kin took his life, then she would have no seed to raise up. And so she tells David this story, and David made the promise that this would not happen, that he would see to it that she would have seed and that he would intervene in her behalf. Then she makes this statement to David, and she says, "For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from it." Now that's an old text. It's one that I think is full of information. It's one that is full of truth. In the very first statement of that verse, if you're familiar with this, we must needs die. Now she was saying in effect this way: Ammon, as you and I, as men and women, regardless of whether some, unforeseen accident or something that would interrupt our normal life, we're going to die anyway. That's what she's saying. But if we carried it in this regard, if we understand that statement, that we will die. And the reason for that is not because of something that God just arbitrarily put in effect. It was because that were by Adam, because when Adam sinned, when he disobeyed God, when he was put in the garden, and when God told him that thou should eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Bible tells us that Adam disobeyed God, and my friends, just as sure as he did do that, at the very moment that he disobeyed God, death set in upon him. And the Bible says in that little center reference column, if you got one, dying thou shalt die. Now we have burial places here in this world, and every time I ride by one, every time that I go to the graveside of a friend or a brother or a sister or whoever it might be, I'm reminded over again that death reigns in this world. And so, my beloved, this morning, death does reign over us. And this woman is saying that very simple thing: for we must needs die. And it's not because of, again, of something outside that causes that death. It's because of something on the inside, and that is sin. It reigns again. Whenever sin, it brings forth death. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We often think sometimes that this world is so wicked, and it is. It's dark on the outside when we look at it. But my friends, there's not one in a thousand that will tell you why this world is in the condition that it's in. And it's because of sin. There's no other reason for that. When you think about murders, when you think about all type of hideous crimes, it's because of sin. But I can assure you this morning that the reasonable tribune, whatever your reasonable paper is called, it will not identify this morning the reason that those crimes occurred here in this city last night. They think it's because of some social disease, because of some social pattern that is taking place in this country. They're teaching a philosophy now that man is God. They teach this idea that the trees are God, that the earth is God, that all of these things we see in nature are God in themselves. And then the bottom line to all of that is that you are yourself God. In other words, you have the capacity by your own intellect, by your own might, by your own power to eradicate yourself from the condition wherein you find yourself in this world. In other words, if you're a criminal, if you are a wife beater,
If you're a child abuser, if you're anything else and you want to do something, you have the power within yourself to raise yourself up from that condition. But that is not what the Bible says and does not teach that. Because the Bible tells us when God spoke to Adam and he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. In other words, death set in on that man, and eventually and finally, my beloved, he died here in this world. And my friends, this morning, men are teaching the idea that somehow or another, men, all they have to do in order to have eternal life is to accept Christ. In other words, you're an individual that have power over your own being. In other words, you can do something and bring yourself into a position whereby God will have to accept you. But that is not the case again. Because we read in the third chapter of Romans, that we understand that this language is so clear that it can't even be misunderstood. Whenever Paul is writing here, and he says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's those today who believe that by doing some righteous act, by doing some kind of, we've heard praying through, we've heard all kind of things that this individual, that if he or she will do this and that, and then God will accept their deeds of goodness and kindness. But I'm of the opinion this morning, apart from regeneration, apart from the new birth, in other words, there is no way that man will please God. But my friends, because they teach this, I think young people this morning, they are bombarded with that. I think religion or Christendom this morning is of the opinion that man is in control of his own destiny. But remember, we must needs die. We are not going to beat that. There will be no appeal in that. You know why? Because the sentence was passed upon Adam. And whenever God passed that sentence, whenever he said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. And my beloved, whenever Adam began to his offspring and those that came after him, every living soul, my beloved, was born into this world. They were born with a nature to sin. In other words, Adam just didn't change positions whenever he disobeyed God. My friends, he died. In other words, he died to the fellowship and to the communion of God, his Maker. And my friends, everyone born after him, no matter who they are under that same law and under that same penalty. God passed that sentence upon them. He arraigned them there in that garden, and he passed a judgment upon them right then and there. And there was no appeal out of that court. And I think you understand that this morning. What it tells us this morning, that man is depraved. It is impossible for man to raise himself from that condition wherein that he finds himself in nature. He is a man, my friends, that is incapable of raising himself up from that degradation. But men tell us today that, yes, you are. You're worth something. And Paul comes along and says that he's nothing less than nothing. Elder Sonny Piles one time described that. He said, that's nothing but a zero with the ring flipped off of it. That means nothing. You're nothing less than nothing whenever you stand before God Almighty. Now, you may be something in your community, and that's all right. You ought to be a good man. You ought to be a good woman in your community, a good boy and girl in your community. But in the eyes of God, my friends, we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this woman is stating that fact, whether she understood it or not. We must needs die. And are as water spilt upon the ground. Have you ever gathered up some water you spilt? How many of you ever milked a cow and spilt that milk down in the ground? You ever get that out of there? Well, now, it could be. I know there's scientific ways that we could gather that up. But far as humanly possible, it's just not easy to gather up that milk again and to reuse it. Oh, I know you could take the sand and put it in a jar of water and boil it, and all that steam comes off and evaporates, and you catch it over here in another little jar, and it would be milk again. That's how they get, by the way, that's how they find out whether they've used flammable liquids in a fire or not. They take that debris and boil it off, and that vaporization comes off, just like used to what making liquor. I didn't ever make any, but that's what they used to say. They vaporized it and come over here, and it fell down in another container. As it cooled, and it was liquid that they used to drink. And many of them died by it, but that's the way that's done scientifically. But as far as man is concerned, you're not going to gather that water up. You're not going to be able to corral it or use it again in the same manner that you had intended it to do. And whenever she goes on, and she says it cannot be gathered again, it says neither doth God respect any person. In other words, there is no respect of persons with God. Because we are taught in the Scripture that he has a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. In other words, he has them in China. He has them in Russia. He has them in England. He has them in France. He has some, believe it or not, in America. Now, we've got a country here that is basically understood to be a Christian nation. And my beloved, this country right here lives like it's a heathen nation. You're living in a day when the word of Christ is no longer allowed. You're living in a day when you can talk about Buddha. You're living in a day when you talk about Islam. You're talking in a day when you talk about Judaism. You're living in a day when you talk about Satanism. You're living in a day when you can talk about any ungodly thing you want to think about, but you better not talk about Christ. And you're living in that kind of nation. You didn't think you'd ever live to see that our coinage means in God we trust. That's what's stamped on it. And if they had their way about this morning, and I doubt seriously whether or not, my friends, this nation truly is trusting in the God of heaven. And I'm satisfied this morning that it's because of that, because of her sins. There will be some problems later on here in this country. God's not mocked. Men live today, and I'm getting off the subject, but I want to make it clear. Men live today as though there is no God, as though there is no retribution for sin. The Bible teaches us that be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. And they're running here and there, to and fro, trying to figure out how they're going to stop this AIDS epidemic. I got the answer for that. The God of heaven said that men shall not do that abominable act. When God made Adam and Eve, he didn't make Adam and Steve. You can read that pretty clear, can't you? He didn't make man and man. He made a man and female. And that's the way God meant for man to cohabit here in this world. That's the way God meant that men would and women would live together, and from that union they would produce other men and women. But men living together as men, that's an abomination to God. That's an abomination. And then some disease breaks out on them, which is, and let me show you something else about the law of God. A law of God, any law, I don't care what the law is, if it's effective in America, you can rest assured it'll be effective in Haiti. It'll be effective in Germany. It'll be effective in Europe. Just because I came up here, I left my county and all that, do you think the law of God stopped at the county line over here? And when men violate the law of God, that penalty, in other words, the greater the violation, what is it? The greater the penalty. That's right. That's right. And this thing that they call AIDS disease and all that, there ain't nothing in the world but a violation of God. It's an abomination of God. And when it breaks out on them, there's no use in them crying. They're violating the principles and laws of God. Now, Primitive Baptists know that, don't they? But there's a lot of people in this world that will talk you down. You know they got an anti-hate law in this country right here that you could not say something against those people? Mm-hmm. That's right. They could put me in jail this morning for what I've already said. You think that's not so? You just try it out. I could be put in jail for those comments. It's an abomination to God Almighty. The reason he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, was it because of their righteousness and their holiness? No, it wasn't. It was because of their sins. And God has no respect of persons. It makes no difference whether you're a Primitive Baptist or who else. Now, God deals with you this morning different than he does those of the world. He deals with you as a father does his son. But nevertheless, there is chastening with God even among his children. You see? But men live as though God is not coming back, as though God has said that there will be a separation between the sheep and the goats. They live as though that's a pipe dream. And someday, without fail, when he shall gather all nations before him, he shall divide his sheep as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Now you tell people this morning that there is among the human flesh, among the human race, from the beginning of time that there are goats in that, and they will say that's not so because each one is a god unto himself. Each one is able to save him or herself from eternal damnation. When there's a group of people today who do not even believe that there is a hell. I can tell you this morning. If there is no hell, there will be no heaven. There's no use in you looking for something of bliss if there is no hell, because that is the word of God. You understand? You see what I'm saying here? And that there is a God who discriminates and, my friends, has loved the people with an everlasting love. Loved them before the world was ever formed. Made provisions for them long before he ever created the heavens and the earth. He was in his glory whenever the Son, the Father, and the Holy Ghost entered into a covenant long before all of this was ever done. And we see the provisions for that, a type of that provision over in the Garden of Eden when Adam had sinned. God, my friends, took animal skins and clothed Adam and Eve because they were naked. And you know what? You've never killed an animal. You never skinned an animal that you didn't kill. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We live in a world today where they do not want a bloody Christ. We live in a day where they deny the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse us from all sins and from all iniquities. God don't look at us this morning, I don't believe, as individuals. I believe he looks at us as the family of God. They may be some in Russia. They're still the family of God. They may not believe the gospel. They're just as much the blood bought as you are this morning, and you have and believe the gospel. What is the difference is, because you have the gospel preached to you, you enjoy the salvation that God has provided for you in Christ Jesus. But that man in Russia and China, he don't know anything. He doesn't, or she doesn't know a thing maybe about the gospel as you have it. And you know what that does to us this morning? It makes us responsible human beings. It makes us responsible to God. We're not responsible to our neighbor or somebody else in that regard, but we are responsible to God because he is our creator. He is our redeemer God. And men walk around say as though they live and act and talk as though God has not said that he will return again, and that this world that you and I are sitting on or standing on this morning will be set on fire. And that there will be a separation between men, that is, his family. He'll divide them and separate them. Whew. Maybe cool down there, but it is warm up here. That's all right. I didn't mean if you cut the heat down. They may be cool down there. I'm used to this because I can always take my coat off. So she makes the statement. God is no respecter of persons. And you remember whenever, over at, I believe, the 9th, 10th chapter of Acts, whenever Peter was seeing that vision come down out of heaven and directed him over to the house of Cornelius. And when he got over there and preached the gospel to him, when he found out that this man here was already an almsgiver, his prayers had gone up before God and they were accepted before God, Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, he was a Gentile just like you are this morning. The Jews barely thought that God was just for them. They were the elite. They were the chosen. Nobody else mattered. In fact, the Gentiles were called dogs. I don't know of a religion this morning. I don't know of a doctrine this morning outside of Primitive Baptists who teach that there will be Methodists and other people in heaven. There'll be more Catholics this morning in heaven because there's more of them. There'll be more people than the Buddhists at the end of it in heaven than are in the Primitive Baptists. Simply because there's more of them. God is no respecter of person this morning. And he sends his spirit into their heart whereby they cry, Abba, Father. And my beloved, they are the elect of God. They were his back in the covenant from all creation. Long before all of this came into being that you're a party of this morning. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost entered into this covenant. His Son, my friends, agreed. He wasn't forced to come. He agreed to come into this world and die for the sins of the elect family of God. And he did that. Men today, they deny and despise that doctrine. But I am satisfied that it is the truth of the Bible. It is the truth of God, my friends, in that he sent his Son into this world to die for the elect family of God. When you read John chapter 6, verse 37, when you think about this, and this is what this woman's saying. He says, God doth not respect any person, yet doth he devise means whereby that his banished be not expelled from him. I am glad this morning that I can tell you about a God who has devised means whereby that his banished be not expelled from him. You and I this morning, as far as our nature was concerned, were driven out of the garden. We were driven out of the presence of God. There was nothing, my friends, anymore that you and I could commune with God and fellowship with him. Why? Because of our father Adam. We fell in Adam. We sinned in Adam. We died in Adam. And my friends, this second man, Adam, he has and he is the one whereby God the Father hath devised means that his banished be not expelled from him. And you read John chapter 6, verse 37, and it says, all that the Father giveth me, and I would read that to any man and woman, they cannot gainsay that. You young children here this morning, you listen to me. When you think about God and his eternal covenant, when you think, my friends, that there is no such thing, and I'll say this in kindness to those others, they do not mention the covenants of God anymore. It's just as though he had no covenant. But you remember this, that he said, all that the Father giveth to me. Now, when did he do that? Before he came into this world, before he was born of a virgin. And my friends, it was back there long before you and I could even think about him, in that covenant when God, my friends, gave to Christ his bride, his elect family. He took them and he says, all that the Father giveth to me, I should lose nothing. In other words, every last heir, every last one that God gave him in that covenant, he'll lose not a one of them. I'm glad this morning that I believe that because it gives me comfort. And at my friends, and people tell me, he said, if I believe that, then I'd go out and sin and have my feel of that. But I'm here to tell you this morning, when God appears to his children, when he bones them again of his spirit, there is those sins that roll up in their face, and they've sinned all they ever want to. And whenever they, oft times we do fail, oft times we do commit those things that we should not have done, my beloved, but it grieves our heart now where it used to not do that. We used to be able to lick it up just like anything else. We'd have our feel of that. But my friends, he says that all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. I don't believe this morning that you believe either that men and women can resist the power of God. I'm telling you that power is sovereign, and whenever, my beloved, he cast his mantle or his mantle of love over them, when he burns them again the Spirit, they're not going to be able to resist the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It'll do it. And my beloved, I've heard people tell and say I sat on the bench and resisted. I sat there and made no provision or confession in that regard about God. In other words, they're saying that I resisted the power of God in such a way that I did not come down to the altar. I made no confession. You understand what I'm saying there? But I'm of the opinion this morning that God's power is such that when he burns us again in the Spirit of God, there is nothing that can resist that power. He said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. In other words, how are they going to come to it? They're going to come to it in regeneration. And not only that, there's a day coming when they'll come to him. My beloved, when he comes back again without sin unto salvation, he'll gather up the elect family of God from the four corners they were. And my beloved, they're going to come to him then. So my friends, this morning, he says, all that he comes, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There's many who quote that verse, and they'll say this, all that the Father, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm telling you this morning that apart from the grace of God, apart from the redeeming grace of God, no man and no woman is able to come to God Almighty. But my friends, when that drawing power of the Spirit begins on that individual, they're going to come to him in regeneration. And my friends, many quote, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. But they don't quote all that verse. They didn't quote the first part of it, and they sure don't want to quote the last half of it. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will. Now that's Jesus speaking there. You gotta be real careful when you look at the life of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, you'll remember where he says not even the angels of heaven know when he's coming again.
Jesus is speaking, the flesh is speaking, the Jesus in the flesh is speaking there. Because he was God, man in the flesh, in the flesh, and he knew very well when he was coming. But that flesh may not, you understand that division in it. And said, all that cometh me I will no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. You know why you're here this morning? To hear the Father's will read. That's right. To hear it read again. I like to hear that every now and then, don't you? Because I find in that will that I have and am embraced in it. I find that I have great hope and consolation in that will that's read before me oft times. And he says, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. When's he going to do it? At the last day. Is he going to be missing? No, there not going to be a one missing. How many is he going to have at that last day? All that the Father gave him. How many is going to raise out of the ground to be conformed under his image? How many is that? All that the Father gave him? When did that happen? When you came to the mourner's bench? Whenever you made a confession for Christ? Whenever you made some decision for him? When was it? It was back in the covenant of grace, back before this world was ever formed, that all that was taking place and took place, and he, my friends, agreed to come into this world. Because you and I could not pay the sin debt. You understand this morning that God is holy. He requires justice. And that justice was exacted upon our Savior. In other words, he devised means. See, David couldn't figure out a way to get his son back into Jerusalem. And whenever David finally realized what this woman was saying, he understood that Joab had sent that woman. And you know all David could do with that man was to bring him back in to his own house, but he said, he'll not see my face. You see, the hand of man, his arm is short. He couldn't even devise a way, because when the king spoke, his law was such that it could not be broken. He banished him. He couldn't figure out a way to get him back. And Absalom could not see his face when he brought him back to his own house. In other words, he was a prisoner in his own house, but he could not see the face of the king. And that's where you and I were, as far as man is concerned. But God hath devised means whereby that his banished be not expelled from him. And that means, my friends, was Jesus Christ the righteous. That's right. None other than him. You and I are undone. You and I without him are nothing. And my friends, he devised a way whereby that you and I would be able to see him in heaven. David says, when I awake in thy likeness, I'll be satisfied. May God bless you and keep you this morning, is my prayer. Oh, we got 20 minutes here.
You
can have the rest
of it. I hate to see the brother stop. A man's got that good of liberty, ought to keep on preaching. We'll desire an interest in your prayers for just a few minutes. Hope we can set something before you in the same vein that you've already heard. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, that chapter which is commonly referred to as a high priestly prayer of our Lord, it was just before he gave himself up to be crucified, led like a lamb to the slaughter. And in this prayer, as our great high priest, there is a multitude of truths revealed for God's people. And we'd love to touch on a few of them, the Lord being our helper this morning for a little while. I think I'll start. I really need to read the whole chapter, but for expediency's sake, we'll start with verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast